problems, challenges, evil, wickedness, pitfalls, stumbling blocks, adversaries, all forms of difficulties and difficult people that you could ever imagine, the Prince of Darkness, the God of this world, will throw in front of us. And so possessing the mind of Christ, which is one of servanthood, one of a slave, is the only way. Otherwise, we will end up murmuring, complaining. And that's our focus for this morning, the manner of running. We know that there are professional runners, people who run to make a living, and those who are casual runners. Every field of sports, you will have these two groups. There are casual soccer players, casual badminton players, casual tennis players, a lot of casual swimmers, casual runners. And then you have those who belong to the elite, the professional. And this is how the Lord wants us to look at ourselves this morning. What kind of runner are we? We have those who run out of leisure or convenience. And most of us are that kind of runners. We run just to keep ourselves fit, perhaps, or to become fit. And even in that kind of run, you and I know that once we lack discipline, it's so easy for us to look for the lamest excuse not to put on our track shoes, or to get out of the house to run. The slightest drizzle, or sometimes you might even wish for some rain to fall, especially during that moment when we manage to convince ourselves that this is the time I'm going to run, whether early in the morning or in the evening. We hope that there will be some extenuating circumstances that may cause us not to get out of our comfort into the streets to run. The casual runner, where he lacks a lot of discipline, where he doesn't care too much about his diet, whereby many other areas of his lives are more important, because he's a casual runner and his priority on running is very, very low. It's convenience. He's a convenient runner. And there are many convenient Christians nowadays. They become Christians because they like the name, especially in first world countries where to call yourself a Christian carries zero, literally zero penalty, cost, consequence. In fact, to call yourself Christians may be a status symbol. You wear a platinum cross around your neck and you see that it is more of a fashion than one of conviction. And so there are a lot of casual runners in our world today, because this is the world of the last days, the end times. And so you'll find many casual Christians coming to church when it suits them and it fits them, and it's according to their personal gain and agenda. And you find them in churches, all kinds of churches. And there are those who are even infiltrators. They're there to destroy. They're there to fulfill their own lusts and their desires. And these casual runners are there, perhaps even at a very young age, because mom and dad dragged me out of my bed, and therefore I have no choice. I have to be in church. And so they will go through the motion, and they will do the barest minimum. They will come, and then they will leave. And these casual runners will be seen and exposed at the slightest problem. Oh, they will face problems in church. And once their pride is hurt, once their ego is a little dented, these casual runners or casual believers will be exposed, and either they're going to leave Christianity or they're going to leave for a church that is very, very compatible with their casual perspective of the Christian faith. Only on Sunday, as and when it is beneficial or convenient, then I will call myself a Christian, reading the scriptures, thinking of persecution, thinking of living a life that may result in loss, these are something that are alien to them because they are casual runners. And then you have those who may be called the keep fit runners. They are a little bit better. They're a little bit more determined because their goal is maybe a little higher, not that of a professional runner, but maybe a little better because they have a certain aim, a certain desire to fulfill. They're not going to give their all. They rank it as on a higher level of their priority list in their lives. They're much better than a casual runner. They're not professional, but they don't mind sacrificing a little bit here, a little bit there. And so they will invest a little bit more on special shoes and special outfit that will make them more comfortable in running. The garments will breathe better so that their body can adjust better to the extreme heat or the extreme cold. And when you run, you perspire. And so they will buy all these dry fit garments that will help them improve. And they will have their own little improvement. And they will do it. And they will be much better than the casual runner. You see them more fervent and more disciplined. And maybe there are some of such Christians in the church. They will not give their all, but they will give part of themselves, part of their tithe and offering, part of their time, part of their lives, again, as and when it's convenient and it's when it is beneficial, but of a higher level, you can see that. They do not mind investing time and service and sacrifice and their devotion in helping others, even in the church. They do not mind going out, giving out tracts. But they're not going to give their all and their everything. And so when that which requires their all comes to the fore and they have to make that decision, they're going to fail themselves. They're going to fail the Lord as well. And this would be the keep fit Christians, I call them. Better than the casual, convenient Christians. But is that what the Lord wants us in order to obtain? The illustration here is one of a professional runner, where they determine to wake up on a certain time every morning. An Olympic runner. They do not just simply decide in their mid-20s to wake up one morning, I want to be an Olympic runner. Many of these Olympic runners, they started running when they are boys. And they have this determination, especially when a coach sees in them someone who has the potential. And then when the coach managed to convince them, and the person is very passionate about running, and then the coach will tell them, this is going to be the regimen that you have to train yourself in if you want to win an Olympic medal by the time you are in your late teens or early young adult age, 19, 20. And so if you are a 12-year-old boy and you are convicted and you believe in what this coach tells you, and if he says you wake up every morning at 5 and this is the training schedule that you have to adhere to, and so you wake up and you do running for an hour and a half until 6:30. And after that, this is the breakfast that you need to eat. And then you go to school. And then immediately after school, you go to the gym. You spend 2 hours in the gym to build up your muscles. And then after that, you do your homework, rest. And then after dinner, you train again. This time, I will train you on those special muscles that you need if you're running the 100 meter dash, if you're running the 400 meter, whichever discipline, the coach will know which set of muscles to train, the kind of discipline and schedule. You need speed, you need stamina. He will train you. Now, are you prepared? Day in, day out, day in, day out, day in, day out, until you win that Olympic gold medal when you are 20 years old. You follow this regimen for the next 8 years of your life. And then it guarantees that you will at least win one medal. And if you keep this regimen past 20, 24, the next Olympic, every 4 years, you can even win another gold medal at the age of 24 and 28. It all depends how desirous, how convicted, how passionate you are in winning that medal. Social life, you can forget it. Going out with friends and party, you can forget that. All those sweets and ice cream and chocolate that will cripple your body fat, forget it. He eats carefully, he sleeps properly, his entire life is revolves around that goal, that passion. I want that Olympic medal, and of course with it, a lot of multi-million dollar endorsements. His life, as far as dollars and cents are concerned, is more or less guaranteed if you discipline yourself and run with this very, very, perhaps you might even call it draconian regimen. Do you want it? Now, that is the concept, the analogy that the Apostle Paul had chosen to describe someone who is running. And in that context, only one will receive the prize. Now, of course, in our context now, you have the gold medal, you have the silver, you have the bronze. But in those days, they only had one crown, that wreath. They only have one. They don't have gold wreath and silver wreath and bronze wreath. There's only one. One will win the prize. And so the Apostle Paul, in this analogy, tells us, you must run to win. You have to run to win. You don't just simply run just to come out last. You don't just run for the sake of participation. You do not just simply run because someone forced you to. It has to be within the heart, within your own conviction. And that cannot be bought, that cannot be forced. You know how hard it is to force a 12-year-old who murmur reluctantly every morning at the nick of 5 a.m., that kind of discipline to drag him out. He's not going to succeed. He has to want it. He will wake up on his own at 5. And there will be a lot of naysayers. There will be a lot of discouragement. You see all his classmates, his friends partying, doing this and doing that. And they will invite him to join them. And he likes to be part of the clique like every teenager. But he will say, no thanks. I have my goal that I have set for myself. And this is what I intend to do. And no one and nothing must distract me. And whatever that is a distraction that might hinder me from attaining this prize, I will not succumb. I'm prepared to sacrifice whatever it takes to receive the prize. One receiver that prize. So run. This is how you run. No other way, no other option. God wants all of us to be professional believers. In other words, professional Christian. Christianity is our passion. Maybe some might even call us so obsessive Why can't you just simply let go a bit? Why are you so obsessed with your Christian faith? Can we ever use that word obsession? Because obsession is usually a very negative word. It carries a negative connotation. But isn't that what a Christian is supposed to be? He cannot be a Christian only on Sunday. He has to be a Christian every moment of his life, public or private, day or night. No difference. He is always a Christian because a child of God is always a child of God. And a Christian is a child of God. And you cannot not be a child of God any moment of any time. Every moment you are a child of God. Just like when a person is alive, he is always alive. There is not one moment in his time when he is not alive. He cannot say, okay, now I'm alive and tomorrow I'm dead. And then the following day I'm alive again. That doesn't work. That doesn't exist. Isn't that what the Lord has told us? That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? How can we one moment say that I'm spiritually alive, and then the moment I walk out of the church, I'm not spiritually dead? The moment I step into my classroom, I'm spiritually dead. The moment I step into my office, I'm spiritually dead. The moment I walk out, I arrive home, where I am the father, I'm the husband, now I'm a Christian again. I'm spiritually alive when I come home, when I relate to my wife and my children. At the moment I walk into the external circumstances, it dictates and determines whether I'm spiritually alive or spiritually dead. A professional runner, a professional Christian, he is prepared to sacrifice anything, will never think that way. He knows if he thinks that way, he will never win anything. Like a casual runner, even the keep fit runner, they will not win anything because he is too lax. You know, a keep fit runner trying to participate and compete with a professional runner, you can forget it. You will embarrass yourself. You will humiliate yourself. You're going to see your flaws the moment you put yourself side by side to a professional athlete. You think your dressing, you think your training schedule is superb. Put your training schedule next to his, and his training schedule will put yours to shame. We cannot win any prize if we do not run to win. Don't be a Christian just simply for the sake of being called a Christian. You need to be a Christian because you are a Christian. That's the only way to obtain. And if you are not prepared to have that mindset, you're not going to get anything. And what are we obtaining? And the word obtain is the word seize. Hold in your hand and not let go. Imagine the man who stands on the podium, the winner. And that wreath, that crown was placed on his head. He will get a lot of special benefits in Paul's time, just like in our time. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Let me mention that. Self-restraint. He is determined to put his life, his whole body, under a very strict regimen. He knows that. And in today's context, with all the technology available, you look at the kind of suit or garment that the 100-meter runner wears. It's like his second skin. It's not even decent in some cases. But he wants to cut off or minimize every little bit of wind resistance that may slow him down. And in a 100-meter dash, you win by a hundredth of a second. And you hold your breath. Many of them will hold their breath. They don't even breathe the moment they hear the gunshot to run. I mean, they can hold their breath easily for 10 seconds. And that's what they would do. They would train and train and train for that very moment of their entire life. And they sacrifice all. It's not something, it's all things that they have to put under self-control. Now for us, it has to be sin, first and foremost. We cannot eat sugary stuff if you want to be a professional athlete to win. All those delicious cakes with a lot of cream on it, junk food that are full of carbohydrates that will ruin your entire body. And all your strict regimen will come to naught if you are careless with your diet. Sin is very, very tasty and delicious. Like all the sugary stuff, all the nice ice cream and chocolate that we all love. That's the nature of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. It's delicious. That's why the word lust is used to describe it. If sin is bitter, like bitter gourd, and it is distasteful, no one will be a sinner. The person who gets drunk, the person who indulges in all kinds of drug, they know it will send them into a different physical bodily sensation. They know that. And so the first thing we have to consider in self-restraint is any form of sinful habits that will feed our lusts. We have to get rid of it. We have to get rid of them. We have to stay as far away from sin as possible. That is obvious. What is less obvious in our life of restraint, of temperance, under all things, are the things that are not sinful in itself, but they are just as crippling if we are not careful. Not sinful. Sinful things are easy to spot. And now it's a matter of conviction and how much are we prepared to give up our sins. But what about things that are ranked under the cares of the world? Like bringing up children. And as parents, you and I know that that responsibility doesn't end. It ends only with death. You never stop caring for your children. And how many parents have their professional race ruined because they have forgotten that the cares of the world, such as bringing up our children, could be just as deadly as committing a sin. Because these children can become our idols and they can take the place of our love and devotion to Jesus Christ. And Christ would be displaced. He was seated on the throne of our heart before marriage. Even after marriage, Christ Jesus was still seated in the throne room of our hearts as Christian husband and Christian wife until we had our firstborn, and then the second, and then the third, and then the fourth in some cases for many of us. And because looking after children, the spiritual welfare is a very, very long, long obstacle race. Isn't that true? A very long obstacle race. It's up to the end of our lives. And so many of us have been sidetracked by our own responsibilities as Christian parents to our children. We forgot our emphasis. We think that the 21st century golden calf by the name of education is more important than our children's spiritual well-being. because we have been told and bombarded by the Prince of Darkness propaganda that without education, you cannot live a comfortable life here on earth. And a comfortable, luxurious life here on earth is the price, the goal. And how many professional Christians, once upon a time professional Christians, have now become keep fit Christians, were still casual Christians. They have allowed their professional, passionate life as a child of God when they were single. To be forfeited, to be put aside. Because they lack temperance due to the cares of the world, where what they learned and what they read, what they studied from God's word have been choked and they bore no fruit anymore. How many of us have allowed that to happen? Our own children supposed to be blessings from the Lord, supposed to be good for us as Christian parents. We pray as Christian parents for children. And when they were given to us on the first day when we held them in our hands, we were so thankful to the Lord. And somewhere along the long, long road of bringing up children, the cares of the world have succeeded in dislodging us from this race of temperance. And now we are in a very casual race, as and when it fits. Our children will be in church. Our children will be told to read God's word. When it is convenient, we will pray with them. When it is convenient, we will attend church camp with them. Everything revolves around the golden calf, education, tuition, pouring hundreds, if not thousands of dollars, year in, year out, just to give them the best education. But not one cent is invested in giving them the best training to become a passionate child of God. What happened? Temperance. We cannot lose our temperance. The moment that happens, we will not obtain. And these professional athletes, they gave up so much for a corruptible crown. Paul was referring to an incorruptible crown. He wants us to all to have that. And of course, the incorruptible crown would include the crown of righteousness. Now that must be explained. Paul is not telling us that by doing Christian activities, we can now earn this crown of righteousness. It definitely pertains to our salvation because of the last word in verse 27, cast away, which is the word for reprobate. And in other passages of the Bible, that word is translated as reprobate, a castaway, a reprobate. That's an unbeliever. And therefore, it definitely refers to our own salvation. He's not saying that you and I can, by sheer good works and willpower, behave as a Christian, and therefore we will become a Christian when we begin to behave as a Christian by doing all the Christian things. That's not going to happen. You can get baptized. You can say that I believe all these doctrines. And at the end of it, you will not be born again. Salvation is not by doing Christian works, whether it is Old Testament activities or New Testament activities. We know that the crown of righteousness is a gracious gift given to us when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, who lived for us, suffered for us, died for us, rose from the dead for us, ascended to heaven for us. it's by God's grace that we will receive the crown of righteousness. You cannot work for it. We know that it is a gift. Then what does it mean when he says that you and I must strive our utmost and live a life of self-restraint and control in order to seize and obtain this crown that is incorruptible? Again, it must not be our motivation. If we are motivated by reward and such things as the crown of righteousness instead of the love of Christ, we would be wrong as well, because then you will make scripture clash with scripture. The only motivation that the Lord wants us to have is the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will highlight this and emphasize this in this same book of 1 Corinthians, especially in chapter 13. We all understand and know that is the chapter on love, agape love. There is no motivation more important that is acceptable to the Lord other than the constraint by the love of God, which is also known as the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. His love for us and our love for him. The love that he has placed in our heart the moment you accept Christ as Lord and Savior. So the crown of righteousness must not be our goal per se. As a professional runner in the race, for a corruptible crown. Our motivation has to be the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this crown of righteousness is by God's grace and mercies. So what exactly then is this emphasis of living a very temperate life, a life that is under a lot of discipline and self-control? The human responsibility part of our own salvation. Because the Apostle Paul understands that the false gospel had already begun. The moment the true gospel was preached, the false gospel came very closely behind. It's like the Bible keeps reminding us that whenever God sent down from heaven a crown, a solid gold crown of truth, immediately the devil here on earth will make an imitation that looks very, very close to the original solid gold crown of truth. Whatever the doctrine is, doctrine of love, he will send in a doctrine of lusts. And he will call it love, of course. A doctrine of holiness, he will counterfeit it with a doctrine of legality, legalism, and he will call it holiness as well. And so you're going to have a lot of people who become very legalistic, and they will call it, this is holiness. For every solid gold crown of truth, of doctrine, the moment God sent it from heaven to us, as encapsulated in this perfect Bible, the devil will start through his minions, and they will find all these minions of the prince of darkness in seminaries and Bible colleges, and they were going to start teaching falsehood, counterfeit, to confuse. So much so that who is a Christian, actually? And thank God in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, the Lord has given to us sufficient evidence of one who is truly born again in Christ. And the Lord knows that as Gentile believers, witnessing for Christ in our different world of different nationalities, different forms of idolatry. He knows our struggle, he knows our challenge, he knows our difficulties. And so he gave us a long list of a person who is truly born again. He must bear these fruits of salvation, evidence of salvation, evidence of one who is truly born again in Christ. And that's what we need to do. That's how we run the race, to make sure that you are truly born again in Christ, not be a false believer at the end of your life. That's what run with temperance means. you and I, all of us, must be professional Christians, not keep fit Christians, not even convenient Christians, professional, passionate about our faith as a Christian. That's the only way. That's the only acceptable way. And that's how the Lord wants us to run this race, with temperance. That kind of temperance. Otherwise, we will not cease. We will not obtain that incorruptible crown. And how many have perished and ended up in the fiery lake, thinking their entire life here on earth that they are truly born again in Christ, and to the rudest shock of their lives, when they breathe their last prayers, they awaken to the fiery depths of the abyss, hell itself. And they can do nothing about it. It's too late. They can cry all they want. I have been deceived. My pastor have deceived me. My friend have led me into a church of the Prince of Darkness, and I did not know. I said that I was very sincere, oh God. While he languished in the fiery lake, complaining, murmuring, and crying, oh, what a deception. And he will do so for all eternity, gnashing his teeth in great torment. Can he get out? No. Did he obtain? No. He thought he did, but he did not, because of deception. God has given to us enough scriptures to help each and every one of us to first make sure of our own salvation in order for us to help others in the same path of holiness, of true salvation. And that means we need to promote our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our way of temperate living. Parents, please know that you can be the greatest blessing or the greatest nightmare to your own children's salvation. This has been told repeatedly, and some people say, why are you so long-winded? Why do you keep telling us the same thing? Because I keep seeing the mistakes. That's why I cannot help myself but keep reminding people, because some parents, they don't listen. They just don't listen. They just don't listen. And then when you look at the lives of these young people, it breaks your heart, does it not? And parents with young children, they don't have to end up like these parents with teenage children, who now try to correct their teenage children, who are now filled with the lusts of the world, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh have already enslaved them. And now they're living a life of sin. And now you see these parents crying and weeping and begging God for mercy to save their children. And we all have to hold their hands and we all have to weep with them. And then you look at these new parents. How can we, holding the hands of these parents with teenage, rebellious, sin-filled children, not remind these new parents, please don't make our mistakes. Please, you only have one opportunity. There is no replay reset button that you can press and start all over again with your little ones. That's it. Will you open your eyes and see the mistakes of these parents with teenage rebellious children, so that you will avoid their footsteps and you will not end up in the same way? Thank God some listen. But sadly, tragically, many do not. They think their way is the best way, even though it is not God's way. That's the world that we're living in. And therefore, God says to all of us, I need you as faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to have the right mindset, that of a slave, and you and I know that there are so many different kinds of slaves, good slaves and bad slaves. God says the manner of your running with the mind of a servant, a slave, is crucial. more so in these last days than ever before, because we don't have much time left for us to live. You and I may regret whatever that is already lived out, and it had not been a very good race for many of us, because we have not been living a very self-restrained life. We know that we have not redeemed our time well. We've allowed bad habits, our love for sports, time of leisure, to have the better of us. And many years of our lives have been wasted. And now even today, if we repent of our sin and we promise the Lord, Lord, I want to be a professional Christian. I want to be a passionate believer. I want to live a temperate life. And I pray you will do so. You will be convicted enough to reset your life with whatever time that you have left. You can't go back to square one. But whatever time that you have left, switch off that computer life of yours and reset the button. That from now onwards, I want to be a professional Christian. I want to be a passionate Christian, not a convenient Christian, not even a keep fit Christian, but truly a passionate Christian that is prepared to do whatever it takes to be holy for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Lord can now use me for his glory and for the blessing of my family and God's people in Sydney BP Church or in any church that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you do that? Would you do that? And therefore, then run in holiness. That's the way, and I hope you will. And I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. You have to be focused. If you run without any purpose, without any love for the Lord Jesus Christ, what you promised the Lord right now is just simply hot air. In order for it to be a deep-rooted, deep-seated conviction in the depths of your soul, in the depths of your heart, for the rest of your life until you breathe your last breath, you must run for the Lord Jesus Christ. You must run knowing for the certainty that you will receive the crown of righteousness, because you know that you are truly a child of God. You have made sure of your salvation with fear and trembling in your heart in this end time of the 21st century, where we are surrounded by more than 1 billion false believers in the name of Roman Catholics. 600 over million false believers in the name of charismatism. And how many millions more belonging to the faith called neo-evangelicals, where they would rather please men than please God, where some doctrines are conservative, but there will be other doctrines that are heinous, such as those who believe in the Bible with mistakes. 90% might be according to scriptures, but it's the 10% or even 5% that is erroneous that we should focus on, that we should beware of. Because the closer the counterfeit bill is, the closer the counterfeit Christianity is, the more deadly the counterfeit is in deceiving us, in deceiving a sinner. And we have seen this in our lifetime, sadly, that has more or less fractured and destroyed a large bulk of our BP movement in Singapore and beyond. Don't lose your focus. Make sure of your salvation. And a person who is a professional Christian, who is truly born again, running the race in order to seize the incorruptible crown of righteousness, he will make sure that he is born again. And therefore, he will run with determination, with the proper focus. That a person who is truly born again, he will keep under his body and bring it into subjection. He will. That's the work of the Spirit of God in him. It's not that he will do it by the sheer willpower of man, or some have tried, some have pretended, but they know in their heart that it is pretense. But a person who is truly born again, a life of holiness is the sweetest life that will bring the greatest joy to his soul. Because that's the heart, the soul of a born-again believer, a child of God. Why would he not like and love to live like God, his heavenly Father? He is his child already. And therefore, keeping his body under subjection, whereby all things sinful must be gotten rid of immediately, and all things that are not sinful, he will make sure that they do not cripple his holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he will know how to love his children. He will know how to love his husband, love his wife, and do all things in his life. Not most things, not some things, all things in his life under control. And that control is one of holiness. Because the warning from the Word of God is, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, that means you can even be a preacher and teacher of God's word, and you yourself should become a reprobate, a castaway. And that is to me very, very frightening. It must put the fear of God in our hearts. You mean a preacher from the pulpit, someone who can preach and others could be saved through his message, through his fiery preaching, and he I might be born again. Have you heard of Billy Graham? Have you heard Billy Graham preach? Especially those black and white that you find free of charge on the YouTube. 1950s, 1960s. He was a fantastic preacher. He had a very, very charismatic way of preaching. His voice was very, very good for a preacher's voice. It was commanding. It resonates in your heart and in your ears, the way he preached. That's why he was able to get thousands and thousands of people to attend his crusades. He was a very, very good, deliberate preacher. His art of preaching, second to none in his generation. His use of illustration, amazing. Were there thousands, if not millions, of people who claimed to be Christians because of Billy Graham's preaching? I'm sure. I'm sure there are millions throughout the many decades of his ministry. But then we also know that in the later years of his life, based upon what he said, based upon what he did, his association, sadly, tragically, based upon all these words and action, where he would fraternize with the Pope, Roman Catholicism. So he would toy with the idea that Christianity may not be the only way, one of the ways. Now these are the thinking and the teaching of an unbeliever. How could someone who could preach fiery, doctrinally sound gospel in the 1950s, when he just started his ministry, very close to the end of the Second World War, where through his preaching and the gospel that he declared with great passion and fervency and resonance, that God used to save thousands, if not millions, that preacher himself could very well be a castaway, a reprobate. You heard him preach? I went to the YouTube and I heard quite a lot of his messages. To even learn from him how he delivered. especially the art of preaching, the delivery. Very, very good. The way that he spoke, the way that he presented himself, how he started and how he ended the near hour long message. I listened to quite a number of them to look at his life. How could he attract thousands and thousands of people throughout his many decades of ministry? When you look at him preach, you will understand why. And that is frightening. That immediately caused me to search deep into my own heart. Preaching and teaching are definitely very specialized Christian activities. And yet at the end of it, the warning is clear. I myself should be a castaway. Was Paul someone who doubted his own salvation? No. When he wrote to chastise us and to convict us, make sure of your own salvation with fear and trembling. He was not writing it from a theoretical point of view. He was writing it from a personal, experiential, practical point of view. What was he before his conversion? He was a persecutor of Christians. You think that life before salvation did not haunt him? I'm sure it haunted him all the days of his life while he languished in prison. Did you not remember what he shared in the epistle to the Philippians? I counted all these things that he once upon a time thought would be the key to the entrance into heaven itself. His birthright, his pedigree, Pharisee of Pharisees, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, where we had our first king, all these things he took pride in as keys to the entrance of heaven. He said, I counted them as dumb, and then I continued to count them as dumb. Why would he have to continue to count them as dumb if he had already laid them to rest permanently? Because it keeps surfacing. It keeps coming back. That's why he says, I have to continue to count them as dumb in order to pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And the Apostle Paul had to describe his own life as a Christian in those terms. How much more all of us, how much more we all need in the 21st century, the last of the last days, where deception will be more common than in any other period of church history since Pentecost, the last days. Because Jesus himself told us that in the last of the last days, just before I return, Christianity will fall away, will turn apostate. That means in the last days before the Lord returns, the face of Christianity will only be Christian as far as the face is concerned, only in name, in other words. There is no more heart, there's no more essence. There will no longer be true believers. That's why this warning to run in holiness is the only way to run. And we need this more so today than at any time. You know the history of Sydney BP Church, where one of our own deacons, while in office, turned his back on Christ, gave up everything and left. Not just leaving and stepping down, he left everything, turned his back on the Christian faith. A session member. And we also have an elder of a BP church in Singapore, a senior, mature elder, walking up to the pulpit one day during worship service and said, I don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah anymore, because I have been in internet dialogue and communication with a Jewish rabbi for the past couple of years, and I'm now convinced that Jesus of Nazareth is not the Christ, because Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christ in Greek. And then he walked out of the church, leaving his wife and his family behind. He walked out, never to see his face ever again. An elder, not a brand new elder, a mature elder. What happened? What happened to his many years professing himself as a believer, a Christian, to become a deacon and then to become an elder and then give everything up? In a way, maybe it's better, because as long as he's still alive here on earth, he can still become a Christian. And you do not want to find out after you die that you have always been a reprobate. But this time, it's over. You're going to spend eternity in the fiery lake, in loneliness, with gnashing of teeth. Intense, excruciating, unimaginable, and unbearable pain, without even the slightest nanosecond of relief. That's what happened to a sinner who dies in sin. That's why the manner of our running bear the fruit of someone who is truly born again. Run to win. Let Christianity be your passionate focus, because that's the only true Christian, a passionate focus, a passionate love for the Lord, a passionate love for serving the Lord. And you must therefore run with temperance, with self-restraint, get rid of sin, and be careful of the cares of the world. They may not be sinful, but it can become sinful when they become our idols, including our work, our own lives, and our loved ones. And therefore, run in holiness. That's the only way to run, in order to ensure that we are not a reprobate at the end of our life. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for life. We thank thee, O Lord, for the truth that you have given to us in Holy Scriptures to help us make sure of our salvation. For living in the last of the last days in the 21st century, we are surrounded and we are bombarded by false Christians and false truth and false Christianity day in and day out, everywhere we go. Help each and every one of us to know that this is one of the many signs of the last days that the Lord has already revealed to us by prophecy, will surely come to pass before his soon return. Help us, O Lord, as thy blood-bought children, to make sure of our own salvation, that none of us, especially those in Sydney PP Church, will be found a castaway, because they have truly lived the life of a believer, that Christianity is everything to them. In and out of the church, night or day, public or private lives, they have demonstrated the life of a truly born-again servant of the Most High God, a child of God. For living in holiness is their hallmark, and all things in their lives have been lived under self-control with the help of the Holy Spirit, filling them, leading them, guiding them. And we pray, O Lord, that they will continue to be used by thee, and all who come and visit Truth of Sydney PP Church may experience and taste the joy of salvation, and to see in the lives of your people the faith of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, O Lord, with thy truth, and sanctify thy people by thy truth, for thy word is truth. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.